This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our great ambition to move beyond simply talking about the Christian life to living it. And if we understand what it means really to live the life Christ offers us, it's mind-blowing. And we have with us a guest who has done a lot of thinking about this in a very biblical manner. And what you have ahead of you in this program can change your life. Our guest is Heather Holloman. She's a PhD, popular speaker and writer, and she's a college instructor, a faculty member at Penn State's English department, and she likes to teach freshman composition and advanced writing, and she's done her advanced study around issues of shame and narcissism, and she has a lot of insights about how we operate as humans, but something much more important, how God has seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. What does that mean to you? Heather, thank you that you're with us to help us think about this all-important biblical concept.
Well, thank you so much for having me on your program today.
Yeah. And so, Heather, why don't we start by kind of winding back to this whole idea of being seated with Christ. When did this impact your life, and why does it mean so much to you now?
Well, it was a summer day a few years ago, and I was reading a very familiar passage of Scripture, Ephesians 2, and I read that sentence where Paul writes, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And when I read that sentence, I felt the Holy Spirit clearly directing me to that word seated, because I, first of all, didn't recognize myself as seated with Christ at sort of a royal table in the heavenly realms. I was someone who was constantly fighting for a seat at the table. My whole life was about trying to be important and special, and I lived in so much loneliness and comparison and jealousy. But when I read that verse, I really believe God was saying to me, you're already seated at the table.
The whole idea of being seated, your book opens up giving us some, I think, very important biblical understanding. One thing you mention is that the idea of being seated is more than just taking a chair. I mean, what's the big deal about being seated in biblical context?
Well, as I began to research this idea of being seated, two things struck me. First was that Paul was writing most likely from a Roman prison, and his physical location was terrible, humiliating, distressing, depressing, and yet he saw himself in the spiritual realm as being seated with Christ, and it's a past tense verb, meaning it's already true about him. So that was the first thing that caught my attention as just a grammar instructor. But the second thing is, it's very strange in kind of the Jewish understanding of the tabernacle of the temple, this idea that that someone would be seated, because the priest never sat down. If you look at the administration and service in the temple, the priest always stood, because to sit down would mean that the sacrifice for sin was finished. So I looked at Charles Spurgeon's commentary, and if you look at Hebrews 10, it's fascinating because when Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father, it means that the work of atonement is finished. So there are no seats in the tabernacle, because for someone to sit down would mean the work was done. So when you read that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him, it is such a profound statement that we are fully accepted, covered by Christ's righteousness, that he is the one true king that atoned once and for all for our sin. So those two concepts, Paul writing in prison, but knowing he was seated at a royal table, and the fact that Christ is seated as our high priest, it just captured my heart and really changed me deeply.
You know, as I started your book, I saw the introduction by really the preface, Joni Erickson Tada, and it's so powerful to have this woman who has to be seated talk about the impact of this concept in her life. Do you really believe, Heather, that no matter what we face in our lives, she's a paraplegic, of course, but in case anyone doesn't know that, Many of us have our own struggles. We've got things we're dealing with that just seem impossible. Some people right now are dealing with depression. Others, maybe with divorce or the loss of a loved one, cancer. Do you really believe that if we got this concept in our minds and it settled down into our hearts, it could help us find joy even in our trials?
I do, because that's what happened to me. And the reason why I asked Johnny to write my foreword was years ago. I don't know if you remember her saying this, Bill. You might. She was speaking on a stage, and she said to the audience, "I'd rather be seated in this wheelchair knowing Jesus than be given the chance to walk without him." And when she said that, I thought, she knows something about Jesus that I do not know. And that really was part of my journey of trying to understand, what does Paul know about Jesus? What does Johnny Erickson know about Jesus that I don't know? And it's this idea that to really picture yourself, to really recognize that you are at the table with Jesus and in that place of intimacy with him, he is able to provide everything you need. And to just be able to think about, he is meeting all of my needs. He's guarding my soul by his power, his presence. I'm guarded by hope, by peace, by his righteousness. And just to begin to experience what's true about you spiritually, the joy in my life has increased so profoundly that the people who know me best have said, "Heather, what has happened to you? Tell us what changed in you." And so that's why I wrote the book, to answer that question.
Neat. That is really, really exciting, Heather, because this is the substance of the Christian life, isn't it? This is what so many of us tend to miss. We tend to think the life is going to church, or, and you get into this well in your book, we want more life by trying to fulfill ourselves, look better, feel better about ourselves, get more money, more fame. What are the things people, in your experience and your study, Heather, what are the things we tend to try to do to make ourselves get to the place that God has already allowed us to have if we would just believe it? You know, for example, appearance. What are the things you see as some of the big, I guess, barriers?
Well, the three things that dominate an adult life, if you don't believe you're seated with Christ, you will fight for a seat at the table through the three A's. Those three A's are appearance, affluence, which is the pursuit of wealth, and achievement. And so I was really in bondage to this fight to belong. I thought, if only I were more beautiful and more attractive, I would finally have a seat at the table and life would really begin for me. Or if only I had more money, then life would really begin for me. Or if only I could achieve this one thing, then the life I've always wanted will begin. And these were just Satan's lies. It is a terrible way to live, to wake up every day and believe you're living the wrong life. And for 30 years, that's how I lived. I was filled with depression and anxiety. I complained to my husband all the time about another life we could be living. I had no peace. And then that day when I read that simple verb, seated, I just said, wait a second, how do seated people live? What would change about those idols if I really believed I was seated at the table? And so what I explored in my book was, I moved from obsessing over my appearance to adoring Jesus and knowing that my face is radiating his love. So I began to not be obsessed with myself. I changed from affluence, that pursuit of wealth, to know that seated people have access to the riches of God's kingdom at all times. And the biggest change for me was, instead of achieving, I realized that seated people simply abide. I love verbs, can you tell? But as I began to abide, I really looked carefully at the end of that chapter in Ephesians, and Paul says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for me to do. So I thought, wait a second, why am I trying so hard to achieve? God has appointed the fruit for my life. He works in me to will and to act according to his good purpose, according to Philippians 2. And then I thought, I can just relax, let my life bear fruit. And then, Bill, I stopped comparing my achievements to other people, because I knew that God had appointed them for certain achievements, just like God had appointed me. And I stopped comparing my life to other women and other people in ministry, and really began to rejoice with people instead of living in jealousy.
Powerful, powerful. you talk about not making comparisons, and in your writing you mention a few times good old King Arthur and the Round Table. Can you unpack that for us a little bit?
Well, yes. So right now I study memory, and I'm studying how to be a really good educator. And I'm fascinated by the idea that if you can just get a really strong image in your head, you're able to recall important pieces of data. So for me, the image that I really built up in my mind to know the truth of Ephesians 2 was King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. And my family was watching Merlin on the BBC, which is their reimagining of King Arthur and that legend. So King Arthur chooses a round table, if you know that history, because at a round table, no one is inferior and no one is superior. All the knights are equal. They're completely devoted to the king and the kingdom, and they're on a great mission, part of the most noble army the world has ever known. And I began to just think of myself as a knight of the round table, with Jesus, going to accomplish great things for the kingdom, and that I wasn't to compare myself or feel superior or inferior to anyone, because we were all there together at the round table.
I love that. If we could really get a hold of the fact that we're seated with Christ, as you say, the idea of seated, you didn't completely explain what's in your book, that this is a place of privilege and a place of authority. I mean, to imagine. And that's what Paul wants us to do, isn't it? As he wrote in Ephesians 2, just imagine the reality of what's already ours, past tense. If we got that straight, then there's no more competition. We can support others because our image is grounded in this awesome concept.
It is life-changing, and it was something that I missed. I mean, I grew up in church settings, ministry settings, and I knew all the theological terms. I've taken seminary classes, but no one ever used the word seated to tell me who I was. And once I thought, it's all settled, I'm at the table, I just began to change so deep in my soul. And one of my favorite quotes that God used to help me really stop living in comparison was from the Hayden Planetarium Guide. This is one of my favorite parts of the book, where the guide, when all the children race into the planetarium, the guide has to say, children, all seats provide equal viewing of the universe. You are in an arena where there are no best seats. No matter where you sit, you're not going to miss any part of the show. Well, I cried my eyes out when I heard that quote, because I thought, I'm seated with Christ, and no matter what's happening in my life, I have equal access to everything I need in Christ. I won't miss anything. Because a lot of us live in a fear of missing out, because it's what we see on social media and all that we're seeing around us, we believe we're really missing out on the good life. Well, no, all seats provide equal viewing of the universe. When I'm in my minivan or, you know, sick with the flu, I'm not missing anything because I have everything I need in my seat with Jesus.
Glorious, glorious. And so no doubt some are saying, you know, this sounds real great, but it's not my reality. How can I get there? Do you have suggestions, Heather?
Well, I do. Something that God has been teaching me is just the power of His Word to really transform and renew our minds. So as I read Ephesians 2, you can ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand the truth of it and to really ask yourself, what am I fighting so hard for? What is it that I really want? And as you read through Scripture, allow God to just change your soul so you know that you actually have everything you need because you are with Jesus. It helped me to realize that Paul, I mean, this is a man who was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a snake. He had mobs attacking him. Think of humiliation, starvation. He had terrible hardships, and he was able to say, I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And that helps me so much to see believers who are able to grasp this truth because they just know the truth about their soul right now, that they are with Jesus. And as they experience intimacy with Him, it helps bring us out of our circumstances, because even if it's really, really hard, I'm learning to access the power of the Holy Spirit, the peace of the Holy Spirit, the hope of the Holy Spirit. And these are things that you receive by faith alone. You ask, Jesus, I need this. I mean, I woke up in a really bad mood today, and I'm in my bed, and I think, Jesus, I know I'm seated with you. Please give me power to do the things that you've asked me to do today. Give me the hope that's available to me and help me just fix my eyes on you to enjoy you today. And it just took a few minutes and I felt like I was in my right mind again.
It helps me to hear that. I was reading your book late into the night, fell asleep with joy. I woke up feeling achy, you know? I guess the point is we're all human, and Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2 reminds us to renew our minds. We have to get this concept fresh every day, don't we? Seated with Christ in the heavenlies.
We do, and if there are parents out there listening, this is something we repeat to our children on a daily basis. If we're battling jealousy, loneliness, comparison, or if we feel like our family's not having a lot of fun or we're just having a bad day, we'll just say, you know, girls, we're seated with Christ right now. He has ordained our life. The Word says He meets all of our needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So, I mean, even yesterday we had a big talk about seated with Christ because one of my daughters came home jealous about a girl who gets all the attention. And I had to say, okay, what do you need? You're seated. You're at the royal table, the best table, the greatest table with the greatest king. What do you need that you don't already have? And she's only 10, and we'll talk about it.
In your book, you give the four tough questions that we should all ask ourselves if we mean business about believing what the Bible says is true. And I firmly believe it is, but we have to remember it, live in it. Can we go over those four questions? The first one being, is knowing Jesus better than anything?
Yes, these are my questions I ask when I'm having a really bad day. These four questions help me renew my mind every day. So the first one I ask in my journal, I just say, is knowing Jesus better than anything? Because David wrote in the Psalms, your love is better than life. And I just have to say, is Jesus better? Is knowing Him better than anything? Because if the answer is yes, then it doesn't matter the bad things happening in my day, because I've got Jesus and He's better than anything. The second question is, will I live the life God asks me to? And this is huge because for a long time I meditated on Galatians 2:20, which is just, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I constantly want to control and direct my own life. So when I write in my journal, God, I will live the life you ask me to, I write down next to that, even if, and then I put down my worst fears. I know, Bill, it sounds really dramatic, but I have to do that. I have to say, Jesus, you own my life. You own my husband. You own my children. You own my career. You own my finances. And I just say, it all belongs to you. I will live the life you ask me to. It's a deep moment of surrender to do that. And this was the question that really lifted me from a really deep battle with depression because I didn't like what my life looked like.
You know,
when I said, I'll live what you want me to, I began to find so much joy.
You end every chapter with questions, and I went through those, and they're very helpful. It's one thing to read a concept and think about it, but when you ask yourself an honest, searching question, it can cause adjustments to occur in the deepest level. What a powerful question. Will I live the life God asks me to?
The third question is there anything in my life that doesn't please you, God? Because I think I want to keep in step with the Spirit. And although I'm covered at all times by Christ's righteousness and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, when I sin, it brings trouble and distress into my life, and it harms my intimacy and my experience of Jesus. So I like to ask myself that question and then go back to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even as a 40-year-old woman, I still think, okay, God, am I watching things on TV that don't please you? Am I in any relationships that aren't pleasing to you? Am I doing any activities that are harming my relationship with you? Am I doing things with my money that are not pleasing to you? So I love that question just to help me reorient myself back to keeping in step with the Spirit.
Yeah. So what's the fourth question?
Okay. This is the question that just sent me on such a supernatural, glorious journey. And it's just this. Am I available to be God's spokesperson?
Wow.
That was it. Am I available to proclaim Jesus to people in my natural pathways, my neighbors, my coworkers, my students, when I agree to be available to talk to people about Jesus, my life exploded into what I can only call a supernatural adventure of so many people asking me about Jesus, me getting to share with them the plan of salvation, seeing people come to Christ, talking about him every day in my neighborhood has been so incredible. And I articulate that journey in the last part of my book.
That's great. What if someone's listening right now? They say, if there's something out there I'm missing, I'd like to hear more about it. And how do I find it? What would you tell someone who's wondering about this idea of a relationship with a living God?
Well, if something's missing, first I wanted to quote a famous American psychologist, Lauren Slater, says, "I ache for something I cannot name." That was how I felt for so long until I realized that what was missing was that I didn't believe I belonged. I didn't believe I could have a meaningful life until I realized I could have a seat at the greatest table with the greatest king. What I was missing was just intimacy with Jesus and relaxing in my seat to know that he had the perfect life planned for me. So if someone's listening, I would say that what the human heart aches for is Jesus. And so when you just say, "Jesus, I want to take my seat with you. I receive the free gift of salvation. Thank you for offering me a seat at the table." It's so simple. It's so freeing. And it really will begin to change you deeply in your soul, because our greatest source of suffering is not what you think. It's that we're disconnected from Jesus. That is our greatest source of suffering. So when you find that connection again to Jesus, your life will begin to heal and you'll begin to feel that joy and that peace, and just all those things you're looking for are found in Jesus.
When you talk about greatest source of suffering, I think it's a vivid reminder to us to know that Paul was, as you write, in a damp, dark, dingy prison cell as he wrote those words, "You have been," past tense, "seated with Christ, along with all the treasures of forgiveness and salvation and adoption. You're his child." And he's saying that in such a dismal situation. He writes with a real note of joy. And so can we. We can live that way. Now, you talk about intimacy as being kind of where it's all at. But we tend to fulfill that hunger, that need for something we don't understand, for intimacy, with other things. Do you have any suggestions for us? How can we kind of discern what's going on in our hearts?
Well, I'm not an expert in kind of all the ways people seek intimacy. I know that a lot of people seek entertainment, or for me, I love, going to food or accomplishment or all these different things. I mean, the thing that changed for me was when I pictured that table, I thought deeply about Jesus and what was available in his presence, and I felt so different in my soul. I truly felt close to him, and that I belonged, and that I was with other believers, and that the life I always wanted was happening right now because of Jesus. And as I read his word, I began to realize what was happening deep in my soul, and it satisfied all those needs, all that need I had for connection. It was really my soul crying out, "See me, notice me, love me." But when I'm seated, I'm at this table with this incredible king who loves me, who has this life plan for me, and it's not just this life, it's eternity. So I would say that we try to feed our soul and go for things that we think are going to bring us life. But life is never found there. Life is found in Jesus. And unfortunately, we often go down those pathways that we believe will bring life. And if you're older listening to this program, you know that those things don't bring life because you've lived it. You know that the relationship doesn't solve your problems, or that more wealth didn't solve your problem. I know very wealthy, miserable people. I know people waiting all their life to get married, and it didn't solve the misery in their soul. I know people who've lost 100 pounds. It did not solve the misery in their soul.
It was just over a week ago, the biggest jackpot ever for Powerball lottery, it was won. And all the articles go out to remind us once again, people who are just given a lot of money generally become less happy in life. It seems to be contradictory. You'd think, man, if I just had a lot of money, but we realize when we get there, it's like people who make it all the way up to the ladder in Hollywood and then commit suicide, because we realize how empty life is. And then we can add, without God.
Right.
And if we have God, life is it doesn't ever need to be empty.
Well, right, because if you know what's true about you at the table, when you're seated with Christ, you're seated with other believers, and the profound sense of belonging and community, really realizing that you're part of a body of Christ where no one's inferior or superior, the loneliness in my heart healed. And, you know, if you want to add some research into the mix, I don't know if you followed that Harvard grant study, one of the longest research studies ever conducted over 75 years. Hmm. They were trying to answer the question, what is the single most determining factor of a happy life? It wasn't wealth. It wasn't fame or prestige or comfort. It was friendship, that people who feel connected to other people are happier. And, of course, the research study never answered the question, how do we form these great friendships? And ever since I have found myself to be seated with Christ, my friendships have gone so deep because there's no jealousy, there's no comparison. I feel like I'm really free to love people and feel bonded to them for the first time in my life.
Wonderful. So, Heather Holloman, how do people get a hold of your book?
Well, it's available at my publisher, Moody, their website, or my website, heatherholloman.com. The easiest way is probably through Amazon. And it's available on Kindle. And it also has some great discussion guides at the end. If you're someone who would like to do this in a book club or in a Bible study, I've provided 5 questions at the end of each chapter called Sit and Savor. So you can get your cup of coffee and just ask yourself some hard questions. One of my favorite chapters in the book is called Where You Never Sat. Mm. And it's about just looking at all the tables you never felt that you had a chance to sit at and the wound that created in your heart. Because I have a 13-year-old and she wasn't invited to sit at the popular girls' table in the lunchroom, and it just brought me back to that wound in my own heart. So we had to really talk about, look, you're already seated at the greatest table with the greatest king, and even though you didn't get that table, you're at the greatest table.
Heather, thank you. This has been wonderful to think about such an important concept. Thank you for writing the book. I hope many will read it. And may God bless you as you continue to do interviews and help others know around the world that they are truly, if they believe, they are seated with Christ in the heavenlies.
Thank you so much.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.